again, we want to welcome you, friends, today to the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. And of course, if you've been listening at all this week on our broadcasts, you know that our theme throughout the week has been the culture and sexuality and the culture. Today, we'll talk about how to pastor and minister to people in a sexually broken world. Welcome again, friends. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. It's great to have you with us. And my name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today is Pastor Schaller. We'll be your hosts with today's broadcast, and we'll break down this all-important theme and subject and begin our broadcast by talking about why sexual sin is so destructive and dangerous outside of the parameters for which God has given us, which is really a gift in relationship to marriage. But beyond that, it can do a lot of harm, causing a great deal of damage, in some cases physically speaking, emotionally, and psychologically as well. So again, our theme today, pastoring in a sexually broken world. And we want to remind you, of course, that you can join us on the chat. You can share your comments that way or ask your questions. But we would like to pull the tarp off of this theme, Pastor Schaller, and talk about it as openly and transparently and as candidly as we possibly can, because it is an area of people's lives that everybody deals with. And we were talking before the broadcast began about how just this sexually broken world that young people are growing up in is having a great impact upon their young lives. The average young man may be exposed to pornography as early as the age of 7. The average age for a young girl may be 9 years old, and we are seeing a generation of young people actively sexually engaged now at a younger age more than ever before in the history of our nation. So this is a profound issue, a serious issue, and it's something that we kind of want to drag it out of the darkness and out of the shamefulness of it and kind of bring it into the light where we can talk about it and encourage people in our churches to come forward and to seek some help and to not allow the shame to allow them to be buried like in a tomb of isolation, which the devil would love for that to happen.
So the first question we have is, what is it like pastoring people in a sexually broken world? Well, what is it like pastoring people? You could put it, stop it there. Yeah. It's really fun.
Yeah, yeah. Because you make a difference.
Yeah.
Can help.
And if you have been pastored, if you have, Jesus is really the pastor. You said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. So that's the key. And if you have light and you've had some victory in your life, you have some way of thinking that is good and healthy, then what's it like pastoring people? Well, it's just passing that on.
Yeah.
And it's very encouraging.
Yeah.
To just feel that you are helping people live like you do. Like, even though we're not perfect, but at the same time, we have embraced the reality of Christ, and we experience that reality in varying degrees through our life. And then to help others find him and learn who he is, because he's the victor over our sin. Not whether it, some kind of sexual sin or addiction, he is victorious over it. And that's like maybe the first thing. When you have a real solution to the problems of the human heart, when we have a real way, a new way of life, a new way of thinking, then to pass and on to people is a lot of fun. I mean, it's a great thing. So, but does everybody you know, follow it? Is everybody embracing it? No. So then it can be frustrating. And also, of course, hiding it and not talking about it or not bringing it to the surface like you're talking about, is a challenge for the leaders.
Yeah. And so many people are confronted with this in a sexually broken world that we live in. And God gives them a promise. He gives us all a promise. And that is when we are confronted with it, you know, can it be overcome? Is there a way of escape? Can we endure it? Can we get through it? Is there some hope, you know, light at the end of the tunnel? And like you said, the answer is yes.
Mm-hmm.
And it begins with the fact that, you know, here we are on the broadcast today and we are forgiven people. Well, how do we know that? Because we have been in a local church and we have heard this message for years and it's found its way deep into our hearts. And we think this way. And we know that we have a God who is merciful and forgiving and gracious and promises that he can change us.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of hope that's available for people, which is why we would always encourage people that may be sexually struggling to draw near.
Yeah.
Don't withdraw. I mean, that's the worst thing that can happen because you can withdraw because the shame is so great, but you may be doing so at the risk of forsaking your own mercy.
Yes, yes. Let's, like you, first of all, speak about what is Christian morality, Christian spirituality regarding sex. Like, first, in the world, there's a big difference in the different views. One in the world is it's same as an appetite for food. You have an appetite for sex. It's the same as an appetite for survival. So you have the instinct is also instinctive. So these are meaning that just like you have an instinct to survive, you have an instinct to breathe oxygen, to eat food. So you have an instinct to reproduce or have sex for pleasure or for whatever reason, and to have it before marriage, outside of marriage, and so on is like a worldly, a very popular way of thinking. So the Christian view is different from that, and that is it's not something in the same category as an appetite for food. You have to eat food to survive. But you don't have to have sex to survive as an individual. You need to make a distinction. You have instinct, and then you have a higher law than instinct, and that's a moral law. And then you have even higher, and that's wisdom. So wisdom tells me that I cannot be living instinctively with a sex drive and do whatever I want and live any way I want to. And there are people that prove that you can actually, well, there are people that will not eat for a moral reason. They will go on a hunger strike and die because they won't eat because of a moral law, a moral issue.
Mm-hmm.
That's like just a side, that's just a comment. The real point is that sex is a different category, and it has to do with a union between a man and a woman. And we believe in having sex only in the context of marriage, and that that a believer has sex with his wife after they are married. And then, and that's it. Only one woman in marriage, and that's that. And the world is thinking that's crazy. But we are the ones that are embracing that and teaching that, and we are saying, no, it isn't crazy. It's actually healthy. So we have a big job ahead of us in convincing people of this. But there are many Bible teachings, and also practically in life, there are many many ways that you could reinforce that teaching and say, no, this is correct. This is the way to live. But people find that that it seems impossible, especially in the culture that we're living, because they don't have the Holy Spirit as their teacher and as the one filling them that can control those appetites and glorify God in his divine purpose and plan. Mm.
Yeah, and to draw that picture of a culture that is godless, that doesn't care about what God has to say about this subject, and then the context of those that are believers and living in the body of Christ, we just see the world completely different.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, we see this particular issue completely different than the way the world sees it.
Yeah.
So you almost have to abandon the whole thought of the idea of trying to appease those that differ with us because they're unbelievers.
Yeah, you can't appease them. But you could say, this is interesting, when in the world, when things go bad, they borrow from us our values.
Mm-hmm.
For example, when in the world there's adultery, they go, that's wrong, that's bad. Let's say a man commits adultery. You've broken the heart, your wife's heart. You have cheated on her. You're a deceitful person. You have committed adultery. Well, where are you getting that from? You're borrowing that from our set of values, which already says that up front. That it's not allowed, that it is a sin, and it destroys people.
Mm. It's true. It's almost like we forsake everything about your faith until it becomes essential that we borrow some of the principles to help us.
Yeah.
Wow. Here's an interesting thought. How can pastors best address sexual sin from the pulpit? I mean, in a lot of pulpits, forget about it. It's never going to be brought up. It's never going to be mentioned. Some might even say it's not a biblical issue, when it really is.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at how many believers may be struggling with this issue today, like never before in the history of our nation, it has to be communicated, doesn't it? And I mean, mm-hmm. I mean, I sit under your pulpit and your teaching, and you address it. You talk about it, but not in a way that it's shrouded with shame, not in a way that people will receive guilt as a result of the message, but forgiveness, God's love, mercy, and hope that change can happen. So I think it doesn't come down to the fact that we have to address it and couched in an understanding of the finished work.
Absolutely. I want to read 1 Corinthians 6:18. Run away from sexual immorality. I mean, this is the Amplified. In any form, whether thought or behavior. Remember, thought, Jesus said, if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, then he's committed adultery with her. So that means that my thought, which is subject to God, who knows our thoughts afar off, in Psalm 139, my thought is part of the sin. So every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the one who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. So, we were thinking about what does this mean? Does it mean sexually transmitted diseases, infections? When a man or a woman are living immorally, it's like Paul is arguing and saying that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we are not our own; we are bought with a price. That is the precious blood of Christ that has made us belonging to God in spirit and in body. So when we're talking about the issue, we are really caring about people living the right way and finding health in life, physically and also mentally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because the impact, it's kind of interesting when you, it's used in the context of marriage, it's a beautiful picture of Christ's relationship with his church. But outside of that, when it takes on a life of its own, it can be used for one's personal satisfaction, to meet one's own demands, outside the boundaries that God has given and intended it for. That's when it can become debilitating, unruly, out of control, addictive.
Yes.
And we see this day. It seems to me that we are hearing more and more and more about addiction to pornography than we are hearing about addiction to drugs or even alcohol.
Mm.
It's the biggest plight, that people are dealing with today, and it's destroying people's lives and destroying relationships and destroying intimacy, and marriages are ruined as a result of it. I mean, there's just so much damage.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, you know, we find ourselves in the midst of this great debate in our culture where people are saying, no, people have to have the right to read or to look at or to watch whatever they want to. We have these rights secured for us in the Constitution. But at the same time, we could be seeing a generation of people destroyed as a result of it.
Yeah. We could say that I read an article about what pornography does to a man. And one of the things was that it not only is consuming a lot of his time, but his creativity. Mm-hmm. So, maybe that could be argued, but I tend to believe that when somebody is consumed with an addiction like that, it takes energy, it takes their mind, their focus, their concentration. I guess there's a tie with, is it ADHD?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This lack of focus, lack of concentration. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, there's a lot to be said about it. So how do we pastor? First of all, it says, how do you pastor people who struggle with or have struggled with sexual sin in an effective and compassionate way? Abortion, i.e. abortion, infidelity, homosexuality, pornography, transgenderism, masturbation. How do you pastor people who struggle? Well, in our church, we have an in-reach department, and they have confidentially, they have people that are involved in counsel regarding these questions and issues. And that's one. Number two is, in that is the one-on-one counsel. Number two is the pulpit ministry and feeding people in a devotional life in a passionate way, encouraging them to be passionate about their faith. And it the Spirit replacing their soulish life, you know, the spiritual life satisfying you, giving you a new focus in your mind, a renewed mind, Romans 12:3. And then you're able to have a focus on the things that are eternal, the things that are true and pure, and stay away from those things that are provoking your lower nature, your sin nature, your instinct for your sexual drive.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be inflamed. You can be stirred up in that area of your life. But if you will look to God in faith, then he will provoke you in a spiritual fire.
Yeah.
You know, stir up the gift that is in you. Respond to God. He renews your mind. And you find greater clarity, a greater focus on the invisible. You find a focus on your study, a focus on obedience, and you get that as a practice, and you can stay away from these addictions.
That's good. That's wisdom and good counsel. Churches today need to work hard at becoming permission-giving places, which communicate this reality. Look, I'm glad you brought this to our attention. We can handle this. We can deal with this. Because the last thing what we want to do is, you know, give the impression that this is so scandalous and so shameful that we don't even want to discuss it. We don't want to talk about it. But we want to give people a place to be able to come and say, I'm glad that you brought it up. I'm glad that you're willing to talk about it. We can deal with this.
Mm-hmm.
And then create that atmosphere of acceptance and love and forgiveness where people can have the kind of hope and say, look, I don't have to run away from this. I don't have to develop a secretive life, you know, and spend my life hiding this and covering this and making sure that it's never discovered or found out.
Mm, or even admitting it, talking about it, and propagating the ideas that are in the world.
Yes.
And even in the ministry and in the pulpit, to be worldly,
yeah,
to condone it. This is like the rainbow flag out in front of the church. I mean,
yeah,
which isn't a church, in my opinion. You don't have a message. You don't have the gospel. It's not pure. It's not true. It's not, you know, edifying. It's giving a place to the devil and a place to sin, which we must resist sin and resist the devil and fight a battle against it with the armor of God. So if we have put on the armor, then that will keep us from be aware of the enemy. Actually, in warfare, it does you no good not to know who the enemy is.
Mm-hmm.
So I need to know my enemy, and my enemy is my sin nature. And these possibilities of living a sexually sinful life and destroying the lives of people around me, especially if you're married or you're a young man who has the bad habit of sleeping around.
Mm-hmm.
Like, do you really believe that this is beneficial for you? But if you come to Christ, you find the real benefit. You know, sex is like a substitute for God. You know, if you have God, then that excludes that, you know, unlawful appetite. It excludes that sinful way of life, and you're able to control it. Like a fire in California burning down everything versus a fire in a furnace. We want the fire in the furnace, but we don't want the fire in the forest.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good analogy.
Mm.
And helpful too. Having a church that is a lot like a redemptive community is so important, because there's the welcoming of people that have these struggles in their lives. And, you know, I think in all reality, this is every church. And again, one pastor tells the story about, you know, bringing up this subject at a men's meeting, and then after addressing it by way of a message, he says, now let's talk about it. And that's when he saw everybody's heads kind of, you know, dropping and not looking up, and then people were changing, you know, positions in their chairs, getting a little nervous. But he brings out a good point. He says, yes, I know it's a difficult subject to talk about. I know that there's a lot of shame attached to it, but let's talk about it. Mm. Let's drag this sin and pull it out of the darkness into the light, see what God has to say about it, have him tell us why it can be so dangerous and destructive for us, and then find ways to be healed and helped and to overcome it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's just a healthy, yes, redemptive environment.
Mm-hmm. Yes. If I get answers, it's very good.
Yeah.
Of course, we all know that that somebody could talk about it but not have a changed life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what we want to see happen. You know?
Yeah.
We want them not to get so familiar with talking about it that they don't apply it, but with a fear of God, receive the counsel and leave the meeting saying, I'm going to see God do something with this thing.
Mm.
And it's going to be over. I'm going to really deal with it. And if it comes back, I'm going to deal with it and live like that. That's kind of Because there are studies where people say, remember with the marriage, there was a, you know, a whole emphasis on healing marriages by communication. Mm-hmm. Communication is the key, you know, mm-hmm. talking it over, communication is the key. But they found out statistically that just talking about it didn't heal them.
Yep.
You know, so that's just a side comment to what you're saying. I agree. I think that it should be addressed. It should be talked about, and it should be preached in such a way that people would know we're serious about it, mm-hmm. what we really believe about it, and that we're going to really fight this thing.
Yeah, because it is possible to address this issue, to speak about the truth of it, but to speak the truth in love,
mm-hmm.
which gives people the capacity to say, okay,
yeah.
all right, if you're going to tell me the truth about it, but you're going to love me,
yes.
as I deal with this struggle, then I'm all in.
Yeah.
And I just want to go back to what you said earlier, because I think it's such an important point about the time and the energy that people can spend consumed by these things.
Mm-hmm.
And then to develop perhaps a series of disciplines in our lives that would take that energy and that time and those resources and redirect them.
Mm.
For instance, if a person is spending a lot of time alone and then all they do is scroll through their phone, I mean, this is just a simple example, but how about a Bible college class?
Yeah.
You could sign up for a Bible college class,
mm-hmm.
2 hours a night or 4 or 5 hours a week. And what would you be doing during those 5 hours? Rather than scrolling on your phone, you'll be listening to biblical truth.
Yes.
You'll be giving the word of God an opportunity to come into your soul and to change you. So mm-hmm. that time, the energy, the resources, if you're struggling in that way, got to find a way to redirect that mm-hmm. time, energy, and resource into something that's going to build your soul rather than potentially destroy it.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. I mean, to us, because we've been in the ministry, and it has really helped us a lot. Just being in the ministry, being present. So you do think about going out on the street and see if you can help somebody. You know, you actually kneel down in a room to pray, and you're actually looking to God.
Yeah.
You know, you go to a church service with some anticipation of hearing something that's going to be helpful. You look for people afterwards that are your friends or going to be your friends, and you minister and you talk about the word of God with them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I mean, these are simple things, but they consume our time and our heart and our energy, and it's a walk of faith versus alienation, depression, pornography, staying by myself. Closed in, just going from one excitable, adrenaline rushing, you know, kind of experience that goes nowhere in regards to the fact that you're actually made in the image of God. You've been sent into the world. You have a ministry of faith. God wants to use you for his purposes. So this is like it's the devil stealing my life. Because if you multiply it, it's the same way as like smoking marijuana. You multiply that, those hours, and you just multiply them by 1 year and 2 years. What do you have at the end of 2 years or 3 years or 5 years or 10 years? What do you actually have?
Mm.
You know, a lot of, you know, mental, like, gymnastics and, like, fantasies and the whole thing. But actually, what did it do to build your life?
Yeah.
So the idea, you can't do this. I mean, you can't really do this without Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
In my opinion.
Yeah.
Like, I know I would never have lived, not a perfect life, but... I am very thankful that we have lived a redemptive life and mm-hmm. want to pass that on to people and say, no, this is possible. You can actually live like this and be free from these things. But you need to have like Bible psychology understanding. You should take that class. You should learn to have devotional life. You should learn to be a churchgoer. You should learn to look for opportunities to minister to the unsaved, to share your message with the unsaved, to evangelize. You should learn about prayer, about waiting on God, and living with a purity and clarity of thought in the Word of God, meditating on the Word. Many of these things that will help me straighten out my life. And stop listening to the world and the world is saying. They will lie to you and cheat you.
Yeah. Well, God will give you. He'll give you the truth, and he can restore you. And I love the fact that we started the broadcast and you talked about, you know, just pastoring people. And pastoring people that are struggling in this area means you just got to stay with them. You got to lead them. They might lack direction. They might lack wisdom. So you give them direction. You give them wisdom. You give them your time. And that can go such a long way, because for the pastor just to say to someone that's struggling in this area, well, then this is what you need to do. You need to just repent and get right with God. I mean, that's not going to work. Mm. Not in this culture that we're living in today. You're going to have to, you know, ask them to set up some form of accountability group. In other words, get together with another group of guys on a regular basis and ask each other the hard questions. What are you struggling with? What's, you know, overcoming you in your life? How can we pray for you? And you want to do that, as you mentioned earlier, in the context of confidentiality, because you don't want to be talking about these things and gossiping about these things. You want people to know that they can find a place or have someone in position of leadership that says, look, we love you, we're with you, we're going to stay with you, we're going to lead you, we're going to give you wisdom and truth, and we're going to get you through it.
Mm-hmm.
That means everything.
Yeah. Let's finish up here. It says in Proverbs 6, it says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks common sense and sound judgment and an understanding of moral principles. He who would destroy his soul does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages the wronged husband, he will not spare on the day of vengeance. Now, but this part in verse 32, he who would destroy his soul does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find. Mm. So it's the same with, somebody addicted to pornography, and we were talking before. I mean, you can have hundreds of views on your phone. Mm. People watch movies, pornography, and all. And what do you find? It destroys your soul. It's like a poison.
Mm-hmm.
And then wounds and disgrace. You are made actually for something more honorable, and to have some authority in your soul, in your mind, and in your thinking that is much more creative, more productive, more clear, and like God giving us his mind. What a blessing that is, and also satisfaction. So it's a ripoff. But you got to get this in your heart and in your mind.
Yeah.
And you got to live in denial, because that stuff will find you. If you look for it, it will find you. Mm. And if you don't look for it, it will be looking for you.
Yeah.
But there's a Proverb 19, I believe, or is it chapter 11, where it says, he that seeks evil will find it.
Mm. Yeah.
And
it's already looking for us.
It is.
Right?
Well, it says in the proverb that the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Mm. Like, she will not only hunt for the person, the common, but she will hunt for the precious life. Mm.
Yeah.
And amen. Everybody has a precious life.
Right.
But she will hunt for the precious life. Mm.
It seems to me that if we are sitting under biblical teaching and we are being reminded of who we are and who we've been made to be in Christ.
Mm.
It's like Paul wrote, you know, he talks about fleeing fornication. You mentioned the passage in 1 Corinthians 6. And he says, well, he just kind of startles his readers and says, what? He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Mm.
It's almost like you're living in royalty. You're a child of the king. You live in the palace. But you feel like you have this need to, in the middle of the night, slip out the back alley of the palace and find yourself looking for something in the seediest parts of the city.
Mm-hmm.
That's not who you are.
Yeah.
You're a new creation. God sees you. Your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Just knowing that and thinking about that, meditating upon that, and say, you know what? I'm not going to allow myself to leave the palace,
mm-hmm.
To run the dark alleys of this world. That's not who I am.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
So that identity and who we are in Christ, that's everything.
It's a great motivation. Tasting it, learning it, growing in it. Come to church, find it, learn it, grow in it. You need the encouragement and the deliverance.
Amen. Well, friends, we hope you've shed some light on this all-important subject and theme. It is something that's believers everywhere, it seems like, are dealing with it. So grateful to have the opportunity to share these thoughts today. Thanks so much for joining us. We do want to encourage you to tune into the Friday edition of our broadcast that's coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. And please don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.